We're going to be looking at Colossians 1, 19 through 23, and I'll read that. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. The word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your great love for us this morning in Jesus Christ. As we come to your word this morning, help us to see both our need and your grace more clearly. Open our hearts to the truth of the gospel and help us rest again in the finished work of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Let me start out by asking you a question this morning. What if I could tell you exactly what's going to happen in this town on September 19th? What if I could tell you exactly what's going to happen? What if I could tell you that Ole Miss beats that other team and that coach, whom we will not name, by 3 points? What if I told you that? What if that was sure? Because I'm a special teams guy, by the way. The kicker that looks like Austin Brash, let's go. He wins the game. What if you knew that? Can you imagine the celebration, right? Can you imagine the celebration? Could you imagine like one of your pastors dressed up as a Heisman Trophy with a Trinidad flag on his back, like for weeks, for just waiting for that event to happen? Can you imagine the Grove before the game? Could you imagine the Grove after the game? Can you imagine walking into the game already knowing the outcome? Like some of you would be smiling from kickoff to the final whistle. Why? Because when you know the ending, it changes how you experience the game. You're still excited, you still cheer, but all the anxiety would be gone. Like all the nervousness would be gone. You would be stressed out, you wouldn't be stressed out about every third down, every turnover, every bad call. You already know how the story ends. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be incredible? That's just football. It's going to be a great game. I won't say who I'm pulling for. I'm pulling for you guys. But what if I told you something infinitely better and that's actually true? If the gospel is true, then the best thing that has ever happened to you has already happened to you. If the gospel is true, the best thing that has ever happened to you has already happened to you. And the worst thing that could ever happen to you can never ultimately destroy you. Think about that. If you are in Christ, you already possess the treasures of Christ. You possess those things now. Eternal life, complete forgiveness of all your sins. And what we're going to focus on this morning, you belong to the Father. You're home forever. And now that may seem really abstract, but I hope that we can bring that truth home this morning. Most of us spend our lives working for peace, working for peace, working for rest, working for approval, working, hoping one day we'll finally arrive at the place that we can breathe, where we can finally feel secure, where we can finally feel like we're enough. Christianity turns all that upside down. The gospel says peace comes first. Peace comes first. In Christ, you begin with peace. You begin with rest. You begin with the Father's love for you. And from that place, you live, you work, you serve, you love, you sacrifice, you pursue great things. It's a radically different way of thinking about life. As I've studied Colossians, like, it seems to me that the whole letter is saying one thing. Jesus is enough because Jesus is God. Jesus is enough because he's God. Like, the Christians in this town, like, we're being tempted to look elsewhere for fullness. Jesus plus something. Jesus plus religious performance. Jesus plus spiritual experiences. Jesus plus self-improvement. And Paul keeps saying, no, no. Jesus is actually enough. He's enough. Why? Because Jesus isn't just a teacher. He isn't just a prophet. He isn't just this example. Paul is saying, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Jesus is God in the flesh. And because he's God, what he has accomplished is actually enough. Enough to forgive sinners, enough to reconcile rebels even. See what I did there? Enough to bring lost sons and daughters home to the Father. And that's exactly what this passage is about this morning. The Father is bringing people back to himself. The Father is making peace. The Father is reconciling sinners. He's bringing prodigals home. So this morning, I want us to see two things. First, our alienation, our separation from God. Second, God's reconciliation, God's restoration of sinners to himself. So before we can appreciate reconciliation, we have to understand our alienation, right? Paul says in verse 21, "And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds." Why are we alienated from God? Because of the evil in the world and the evil in our hearts. Tim Keller talks about how there is this cosmic problem at the center of the world. Human beings are created to know God, to love God, and to enjoy God, and to live for God, but we chose ourselves instead. And when humanity turned from God, the whole fabric of creation unraveled. Disease, famine, violence, death. Things fall apart because we have lost God's shalom, his peace, his flourishing, his wholeness. And so look, the reason everything feels so broken, the reason why everything feels so broken both on a macro level and a micro level is because of this real historic thing called sin. The problem isn't merely the world is broken. The problem is we're broken. And Paul says we are alienated and hostile in mind. Ephesians 2 says we are dead in our trespasses and sins, separated from God, the one who we were actually created to know and to enjoy. And deep down, we know it. We all know it. Imagine this morning a recording of your entire life being showed on these screens this morning. Your own Truman Show. And you're like the star. 24/7, all the time, your life. Right up here. Imagine that. Every conversation, every thought, every private moment. A lot of it would be boring, right? There's a lot of sleeping. A lot of driving, watching TV, scrolling on your phone, all that stuff. But think about those moments that you would rather die than have displayed up here. Think about those things you've done, those things that you've said, the things that you've thought. And deep down, that sense of guilt that we all carry, that's not an illusion. It's evidence that actually something is wrong. There's something wrong. And we know we're not what we were created to be. We know we've fallen short. And if God is truly good and loving, he cannot be indifferent to that. And that's one reason the Bible talks about God's wrath. And many people misunderstand this. Like Michael Reeves in his book, Delighting in the Trinity, like help me here with this. He points out that when we think of wrath, we often imagine God losing his temper. And somehow God is loving on one side and he's wrathful on this other side. But he goes on and he talks about how, but the Bible presents it this totally differently. God's wrath is not the opposite of his love. It is his love in action against everything that destroys what he actually loves. If you love children, you hate abuse. If you love justice, you hate oppression. If you love people, you hate what destroys people. God's wrath is his settled opposition to everything that ruins his creation and his image bearers. And it's not this explosive crash out anger that we often experience from people in our world. His wrath actually proves he cares. A God who never gets angry at evil would not be a loving God, right? And deep down, we know justice matters. We know justice matters. When someone abuses a child or traffics another human being or commits an unspeakable evil, nobody says, just let it go. We don't just let that go. No, we cry out justice, right? We know right things should be made right. Sorry, we know wrong things should be made right. I was just seeing if you were paying attention. The Bible says the same thing applies to us. The problem isn't simply evil out there. It's evil here. It's people like me. It's people like you, alienated from God. And here's the good news. The God from whom we are alienated is the very God who loves us. And he loves us so much that he refuses to leave us there. He doesn't just expose our sin. He doesn't just expose it. He comes after us. He doesn't just diagnose the problem. He gives us the cure. He doesn't just tell us what's wrong. He steps into our broken world and he makes things right. The Creator of all is out to restore his creation. And that's exactly what he's done in Jesus Christ. Which brings me to the second point, reconciliation. Listen, like Paul, listen to Paul's words here. But now he has reconciled you. Like, don't move too fast past that statement. He has reconciled you. Not you reconciled yourself. Not you cleaned yourself up. Not you got your life together. Not you finally became worthy even. He reconciled you. Why? Because he loves you. Because he really loves you. Verse 19 says, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." Jesus is fully God. And verse 22 tells us that he reconciled us in his body of flesh by his death. In other words, God became flesh. He took on flesh and blood. He had a real body. He had hands. He had eyeballs. He had lungs and muscles. He had all these things and nerves and blood. And the Son of God stepped into our humanity because the problem wasn't theoretical. Because the guilt wasn't theoretical. Our shame wasn't theoretical. Our rebellion wasn't theoretical. And so God came for us. He came for us. Jesus lived a life that you and I should have lived but never could. And he did so perfectly. He did so completely. And he did so without sin. Like, he is the second Adam. He's the second Adam, the spotless lamb, the substitute. And that's key, actually. The substitute. Jesus Christ only makes sense. Only makes sense first if you understand him as a substitute. I've had students ask me before, like, why doesn't God just forgive sin? Why doesn't he just forgive it? Why doesn't he just overlook our sin? Why couldn't he just say, no big deal, and move on? Why did reconciliation require a cross? Because forgiveness always costs something. It always costs something. If someone damages your property and you forgive them, you absorb the loss. If someone wounds you deeply and you forgive them, you absorb the pain. Like, real forgiveness is never free. It's never free. Someone always pays, and the heart of Christianity is this: God pays. God pays. God absorbs the debt himself. He bears the cost himself. He takes the judgment himself. Look, I think about this every time one of my boys wrecks or destroys something. Happens a lot. I'm a good father. I don't have a list, but if I had a list, here would be the list. My 7-iron. My portable speaker. Don't know where that is. My iPad, drywall in the house, doors in my house, and on occasions, automobiles. To protect the guilty, I'll leave his name out. But his high school resume was pretty impressive. This particular child backed into my car in our driveway, which is pretty impressive because they were parked side by side. Resume continues. He's nudged a few cars along the way, hit a few cones out there, done his part to keep, you know, body shops in business. One day he called me. He said, "Dad, I just hit a car." And now, as a parent, when you think about that call, you want to answer right? You want to do this correctly. And I just want you to know I nailed it. Are you okay? Should always be the first thing, right? I did it. I drove to the scene. It was cold. It was raining. It was dark. And there stands my son next to this wreck, looking like he just stepped out of an 80s intramural sports league. He had short shorts on, tube socks, headband, the whole look. I looked at him. I looked at the BMW he hit. I looked back at him. And then he leaned over and whispered to me, "Dad, how long is this going to take? Because I got a dodgeball tournament I got to get to." And so I talked to the police. I handled the insurance. I paid the deductible. I watched our insurance rate go up. Meanwhile, he went right back to his carefree high school life, dominating dodgeball. And here's the point. Here's the point. Someone had to pay. Someone had to pay. Somebody always pays. I'm still paying for this. And at a cosmic level, somebody has to pay for sin. Someone has to pay. And the astonishing claim of Christianity is that the Father loves you so much that he pays the bill himself through the Son. Galatians says Christ became a curse for us. The justice of God falls on the head of Jesus. The judgment falls on Jesus. The condemnation falls on Jesus. The wrath falls on Jesus. Why? Because the Father loves you. Because he loves you. And what does that accomplish? Look at this verse. Like, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Do you hear what Paul is saying? Do you hear what he's saying? To present you holy and blameless and above reproach. Look, some of you are still thinking about the video playing up here, your Truman Show. Some of those moments, maybe years ago, some failure, some regret, some shame that you have. And Paul says, no accusations. No accusations. Not now, not tomorrow, not on the day of judgment, because the judgment has already fallen. For those who trust in Christ, there's no accusations left to bring. Like past, present, future, paid in full. Not because your slate was just wiped clean, but because Jesus' perfect record has been given to you. The Father now sees you clothed in the righteousness of the Son. You're now holy, blameless, and above reproach. And that matters because life often, like, doesn't life often feel so, like, it doesn't feel secure. Life doesn't feel secure. Most of us live as though something, like everything depends upon us. Life can feel like standing on a small boat on rough water. When waves come and disappointments come and health concerns come and financial pressures come and wayward children come and all those waves of uncertainty of the future, when the waves get high, it's easy to think, it's all up to me. It's all up to me. But the Christian life is not a boat drifting aimlessly in the storm. The Christian life is a boat that's actually tethered to both ends. It's tethered to both ends. One, in you are tied to the greatness of Jesus, the one whom all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, the creator of all things, the king of heaven and earth, the one who holds all things together, the one who is restoring all things, the creator of the world, has not abandoned his creation. He is determined to restore it, to make all things the way they were always meant to be. As Sally Lloyd-Jones says, puts it, one day Jesus will make everything sad untrue. There's no one greater. And we're tethered to his greatness at one end of the boat. And at the other end of the boat, you're actually also tethered to the goodness of Jesus Christ, the one who loved you and gave himself up for you, the one who died in your place, the one who reconciled you to the Father. There's no one better. Think about that. Just think about that. You are held by the greatness of Christ and by the goodness of Christ. His power and his love, his majesty and his mercy. And so when the waves rise up, your security is not ultimately in your circumstances. Your security is in him, and it's all his. You are his, and there's no one greater in whom to trust. Like, there's no one better that we can rest in. You belong to Jesus. And Jesus will never let go of what he belongs. Never. We sang this song this morning. I love how deep the Father's love for us. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that he would give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. And that leads us into this invitation this morning of this passage. Like, the invitation is not get your life together, clean yourself up, become a better person. The invitation is much simpler than that. Come home. Just come home. Stop running. Stop hiding. Stop pretending. Stop trying to pay a debt that Christ has already paid for you. Stop trying to earn a verdict even that Christ has already secured for you. Some of you are exhausted because you've spent your whole life trying to prove yourself. Prove that you're smart enough, that you're successful enough, that you're attractive enough, spiritual enough, or good enough. But the gospel says the verdict is actually already in. It's already in. You belong to Jesus. You belong to him. And Jesus will never let go what belongs to him. Come home. Isaiah says he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and upon him the punishment that brought us peace. And by his wounds we're healed. That's the gospel. That's reconciliation. That's the Father's love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we who were once far from you have been reconciled by your Son, by his work. We thank you that in Christ we are forgiven, that we're accepted, and that we're loved. Help us to rest in your love, to trust in your promises, to walk in confidence that we actually belong to you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.